Our Bible reading this morning is John chapter 21. If you have a Bible handy, do get it and open it up to the last chapter. Chapter 21, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 14. The context is that the tomb where Jesus was laid after he was crucified was found to be empty. And then he appeared to Mary, then he appeared to all of his disciples, some singularly, and then all together. And then John tells us the purpose of his writing this book, and chapter 21 is a bit like a postscript. So let's read it together now. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him for he'd taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 metres. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word to us this morning.
A failed fishing trip, a miraculous catch of fish, breakfast with the risen Jesus on the beach. John 21 is a lovely account, isn't it? But if we'd read John chapter 20, coming to chapter 21 might seem to be a bit of an anticlimax. In John chapter 20, we have the empty tomb, we have Jesus appearing to Mary, Jesus appearing to his disciples, commissioning them to go out into the world with his message. We have Thomas's great declaration as he sees the risen Lord Jesus and falls down before him and declares, "My Lord and my God." And then we've got John's concluding summary in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which read this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's a wonderful climax and conclusion to John's gospel, you would think. Sounds like an ending, looks like an ending, feels like an ending, but it's not an ending. Instead, John concludes with chapter 21. Why? Why doesn't he just end at chapter 20, verse 31? Well, let's see. And we've got our first clue in verse 1 of chapter 21, which reads this: "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples." Now, that word "appeared" is literally "reveal." We've got the same word again in verse 14. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This chapter is about Jesus revealing who he is. In fact, the whole of John's gospel is about Jesus revealing who he is, revealing his glory. We're told in chapter 1 that he's been sent from heaven to earth to reveal God's glory. God's glory is God's unique brilliance, the godness of God. And Jesus shows us God's glory by revealing his own glory because he is God the Son. He is divine. He is the Word, we're told, who is God. And in John chapter 21, he has more revealing to do. Let's remind ourselves briefly of what happens on that day. We're at Lake Galilee. 7 of Jesus' disciples go fishing. That's not an unusual thing to do. They were, after all, fishermen. They fish the whole night, but catch nothing, absolutely nothing. Early in the morning, they hear a voice calling from the shore. Caught any fish, friends? No. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some fish. Well, they obeyed the voice, and they catch so many fish that they can't haul the net on board. It's just way too heavy. So many fish. It's astonishing. It's a miracle. It's the Lord. John, that's the disciple who Jesus loved. That's how he calls himself. John recognizes the voice. It's the Lord. Simon Peter immediately puts on his outer garment, jumps in and swims to Jesus. That might sound strange to us. Normally when we go swimming, we take our clothes off, but Peter puts those on. Well, we got to understand that Peter had been stripped down to do his work as a fisherman. He was there probably in his speedos, his trunks. And so he throws on his cloak to make himself more presentable as he prepares to meet Jesus. So he swims to the shore. The others make their way to the shore in the boat. And when they land, they discover that Jesus has got breakfast cooking already. He's caught his own fish and he's got some bread. And he invites them to add their own fish to the barbecue, all 153 of them. Fishermen always count how many fish they've caught, and it's a wonderful eyewitness detail that we've got in this account. And then Jesus says these wonderful words, "Come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast." And he took the bread and he gave it to them. And then he did the same with the fish. And we've got the first men's breakfast ever in the history of the church. And we see the glory of Jesus. What do we see? Well, we see the Lord who serves. The Lord who serves. Jesus serves them. He does it all. He miraculously provides the food. He cooks the food. He serves them the food. He is the Lord who serves. So what happens here is a reminder of Jesus' divine power. He is, as Thomas said, Lord and God. He's got awesome power over the creation. This great miracle demonstrates that. But he's the Lord and God who uses his great power in humility to serve his people. Now, this is further underlined in the way that this story reminds us of some of the earlier stories and events in John's Gospel. The miracle and the menu of the breakfast should ring bells in the memory of the disciples. There's echoes of John chapter 6 here, where Jesus feeds 5,000 people, the feeding of the 5,000 miraculously. We've got the same venue, Galilee. We've got the same menu, bread and fish. We've got the same action, almost word for word. Jesus taking the bread and giving it to those seated before him, and then doing the same with the fish. And this all happens after a very similar miracle in which Jesus brings loads and loads and loads out of nothing. And the disciples would recall the significance of the feeding miracle in John 6. Jesus told them, he said, "This is the significance of me feeding 5,000 people. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So when Jesus feeds his disciples this breakfast of bread and fish, he's reminding them of his ultimate act of service, his death on the cross for the life of the world, his death on the cross for them and for us. He is showing them that everything that he said that he was and that he would do in John chapter 6 is absolutely true. He is the bread of life. In his death on the cross, he has provided everything that they and we need to have life with God, to know God. and everything we need in order to follow Jesus to the promised land of God's new creation. He is the Lord who uses his awesome power not to lord it over people, but to serve people, to serve us. He's the Lord who serves. Secondly, we see that he is the Lord who forgives. And we see this in the conversation that follows between Jesus and Peter. We didn't have this in our reading, so I'm going to read it to us now. If you've got your Bible, we're going to read from verse 15. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." It's a remarkably similar setting to the one that happened a few days earlier, the night of Jesus' arrest, something that we read of in John chapter 18. There is Peter. He's standing around a fire with others present. They're outside the high priest's house where Jesus has been taken following his arrest. He's inside on trial. They're outside around a fire. And three times, Peter is basically asked the same question. "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" And three times, Peter answers in the same way, "I am not." And now, Jesus, by a fire, with others around, turns to Peter and he asks him three questions. Now, the first question that Jesus asks is to compare his love to that of the other disciples who are listening in. "Do you love me more than these?" Now, in the past, Peter hadn't been shy about distinguishing himself from the other disciples when he claimed to be the most committed disciple. Back in chapter 13, he'd said that he would follow Jesus anywhere, even to death. "I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. I'll even die for you." And Jesus, if you remember, had said back in chapter 13, when Peter had said this, he said, "No, you won't, Peter. Before this night is out, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. You will disown me three times." And Jesus was right. Well, this time, Peter doesn't insist that he is the most committed disciple. Instead, he simply assures Jesus that he does love him. And Jesus responds by asking Peter to feed his lambs. Jesus asks a similar question two more times. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And each time Peter says, "I do love you, Lord." Now, the connection between Peter's three earlier denials and three assurances here are unmistakable. And what we see from Jesus here is incredible kindness, incredible mercy. He gives Peter the opportunity to express his love as many times as he denied that love earlier. And what's more, Jesus responds to Peter each time by giving him responsibility. So verse 15, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, "Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, "Feed my sheep." That's three ways of saying the same thing. Jesus wants Peter to take care of his flock, of his people. He's highlighting the important role that Peter and the other disciples will have as his apostles, his official spokesman in the world. Jesus chooses his language very carefully here. He doesn't say, "Feed your lambs," or "feed your sheep," or "feed the lambs," or "feed the sheep." He says, "Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." Back in chapter 10, Jesus described himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. These are the sheep that Peter is to care for, Jesus' sheep, the people that Jesus cares for, the people for whom Jesus died. So here, Jesus is inviting Peter to share in his own work, his work of shepherding. He's inviting him to be a shepherd of Jesus' flock. It's an absolutely breathtaking privilege that Jesus is giving Peter. It is a sign of astonishing mercy. There's no more complete way for Jesus to express his forgiveness than this. There's no better way for Jesus to complete Peter's restoration than this. This is astonishing kindness to an undeserving man. Part of that kindness to Peter is allowing him to fulfill his earlier promise, his promise to follow Jesus even to death. And that's where the conversation goes next. If you look at verse 18, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So Peter will follow Jesus to death. And just to remind us then that Peter hasn't yet graduated from the school of humble discipleship, we see his continued weakness when he again continues to compare himself to the other disciples. He'd done it in the past, and now he does it again. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. He was following them. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Well, it seems that Peter doesn't want John to miss out on the privilege of martyrdom for Jesus. What about him? Will he follow you to death as well, Lord? And Jesus, notice, refuses to answer the question. In effect, he says, "Don't worry about him. You must follow me." Jesus' message hasn't changed since that first day, has it? Now Jesus is about to leave and go back to his Father. But when he first called these men to follow him, it's exactly the same. So the gospel concludes on the same note that it began in chapter 1 when Jesus calls these men, these very same men, to follow him. Now, they may have felt that they'd forfeited that privilege because of their failure. But no, he wants them to be his followers. And this chapter does have the feel of a new beginning, of a fresh start, of starting over. "Follow me," he says, just as he'd wanted them to do at the start. They still have that wonderful privilege. It's still available to them. Jesus is the Lord who forgives. He doesn't condemn his failed subjects. He forgives them. Well, I wonder how you would summarize this ending, this chapter, John chapter 21, in one word. Well, here's the word I would choose. Grace. Grace. Or in two words, amazing grace. You know the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." And this chapter is a chapter about that sweet sound of amazing grace. Don't you think that after disowning Jesus three times, Peter would have felt like a wretch? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Peter would have felt like a wretch. Surely he would have been tortured by his denial of Jesus, by shame, by regret, by self-loathing. If anyone was ever a wretch, it was Peter. If anyone was ever lost, it was Peter. And yet here we see Jesus seeking him. Here we see Jesus finding him. Here we see Jesus restoring him. This is a chapter about how Jesus welcomes and saves wretches like Peter. And not just Peter. The fact that he's willing to have breakfast with any of these men is amazing. They all fled when he was arrested. None of them had stood by him. They're all wretches. This is a chapter of Jesus' amazing grace to every one of them. What is the sound of Jesus' voice calling them to lower the net on the right side of the boat? It's the sweet sound of amazing grace. What is the sound of Jesus' voice inviting them to come and have breakfast? It's the sweet sound of amazing grace. What is Jesus' voice asking Peter to feed his sheep? It's the sweet sound of amazing grace. What is Jesus' command for Peter to follow him? It's the sweet sound of amazing grace. The sweet sound of amazing grace to Peter and to the rest of them. But not just to them. It's the sweet sound of amazing grace to us as well. What is the sound of Jesus speaking to us now as we've opened his word, giving us the life-giving food of his word in this Gospel of John? Revealing his glory, offering us forgiveness, calling us to follow him, calling us to believe. It's the sweet sound of amazing grace. It's a grace that provides for the helpless and the undeserving, a grace that forgives the fallen, a grace that restores the broken, and a grace that employs the weak in Jesus' glorious service. This chapter is a revelation of Jesus' glory. Jesus showing us his unique brilliance. Jesus showing us just what he's made of. Grace. His unmerited kindness, his tender-hearted love to people who don't deserve it. People like you and me. Now, I can't think of a better way to end the gospel than that, can you? In the same way that it began. In chapter 1, this is what John wrote about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Lord and the God who is full of grace. I can't think of a better Lord to believe in, a better Lord to entrust my life to, a better Lord to serve. I can't think of a better Lord to follow. Can you?